chapter 15. The Gospel by John, chapter 15, and we'll read verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak from himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Verse 23. And on that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs, but I shall shew you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Nor are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It has very often been pointed out that these central chapters of John's Gospel, we get a progress of teaching here very like what we get in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, you remember, there was the brazen altar in the court. It was there that the sacrifice was offered. And in John chapter 12, we find various mentions of the death of Christ, mentioned to us in various ways. In John chapter 12, we get the brazen altar in the tabernacle court. Now in John chapter 13, we find the Lord Jesus sitting at the feet of the disciples and washing their feet. And there we get the brazen laver. We come to chapter 14, and we find four men asking questions as they're sitting at the table. So inside the holy place, in the holy place where the priest went in to perform the ministry of the sanctuary, there was a table. And I think in chapter 14 we get the truth of the table. And then in chapter 15, last night we were looking at the vine and the branches. And I think what we get there is the seven-branched golden candlestick and the truths concerning it. But in chapter 16, the passage that we want to consider this morning, here we get the golden incense altar. Every morning and every evening, the priest, it was one of his functions to come in to the holy place, and there upon the golden incense altar, he offered that incense to God. And that billowing incense, every morning and every evening, went up to God. Beautiful type and picture of prayer and worship before God. And then, of course, in chapter 17, the Lord Jesus, he concludes this series of teaching by that great intercessory prayer. Here we get the priest picking up the golden censer and going right into the holiest of all, and lifting his head, he said, Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father. So I do think that in this central portion of John's Gospel, we do get that progress of teaching that we get in the tabernacle. So I thought this morning, just for a little while, I would like to consider the truth that we get in chapter 16. Here we get the golden incense altar, worship and prayer. Looking at the passage itself, you'll notice that there's a tremendous body of teaching here concerning the Holy Spirit. I want to speak first of all about the first part of the chapter, where we get some tremendous doctrines concerning the Holy Spirit of God. That is the power for worship. Now, there's a little parenthesis in the center of the chapter that I want to look at, God willing, tomorrow. On seven times in the central part of the chapter where we get this parenthesis, we find a little while mentioned. That little expression is used seven times. A little while, a little while, a little while. It's a lovely expression that's later applied in various epistles concerning our life here below. But the Lord, in speaking about the little while here, he speaks of two periods. He said, in a little while, first of all, is that little while of desolation when you shall see me no more. That was the period when he went to the cross and went down into death's dark waters and went down into the tomb. A little while. A little while of desolation. But then, he said, in a little while ye shall see me again, and your heart shall rejoice. What he's speaking of here is a little while of jubilation. That is those 40 days that the Lord Jesus appeared among the disciples and gave them some lovely teaching in his post-resurrection ministry. So the parenthesis in the center part of the chapter, it has to do with that little while. It's later applied in the Epistle of the Hebrews, and also in the first Epistle of Peter, it's applied to the little while of waiting until Jesus comes back again. Now, at the end of the chapter, we get some new principles concerning prayer. The Lord Jesus three times, is it three or four times at the end of the chapter, now he said, when you pray, don't forget to mention my name. Here is something entirely new. He said, I'm going away. I'm going to the Father. But he said, when you pray, he said, pray in my name. A new principle connected with prayer. So what we want to look at this morning, first of all, is the power for worship. The teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. God willing, tomorrow we'll look at the parenthesis. This lovely central portion of the chapter. But I want to finish our meeting this morning by looking at this lovely principle of prayer. Don't forget to mention my name. We go into the presence of God today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something entirely new. I don't suppose there's any book in the Bible that gives us such a systematic outline of doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit as the Gospel according to John. Now, before we look at the passage itself, it might be as well to give the overall picture in the Gospel. What the Gospel of John has to say about the Holy Spirit. There's a tremendous lot of confusion in many people's minds today about the teaching concerning the Holy Spirit and the Bible. You find it everywhere. There are some people today that are spreading doctrines around concerning the Holy Spirit. They're certainly not according to the Word. And there's all kinds of confusion in people's minds concerning the person and work of the Holy Ghost. I thought that very briefly this morning, I would like to outline what the Gospel of John has to say about it. So at the beginning of these meetings, we pointed out that John's Gospel is divided in three parts. The first section of the Gospel, we get the prophetic ministry of the Lord, his public ministry. And in that public ministry, we get four types of the Holy Spirit. He's first of all the dove in chapter 1, and then secondly, he is the wind in chapter 3. That great chapter concerning regeneration, one of the most important in the Bible, we read that the Holy Ghost is the wind. The wind, of course, and the Spirit are exactly the same words in the New Testament. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The figure, the symbol of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3 is the wind. Chapter 1, the dove, that came down and abode upon the Lord Jesus at his baptism, the dove. In chapter 3, it is the wind. Now in chapter 4, it is the springing well. I don't think I need to tell anybody that there are two words in John chapter 4 for a well. The word that the woman used is a stagnant pool, a cistern, to hold water. But when the Lord started to speak to that woman, he spoke about a springing well that springs up into everlasting life. That is a picture and symbol not only of the new life, but also of the Holy Spirit of God. And then in chapter 7, we have these words. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Spirit. The Spirit was not yet given, but that those rivers of living water, and the believer as a channel, that channel, the water coming from the throne and flowing through the believer, through the inward parts of the believer, and flowing out to a needy world, is the fourth great type of the Holy Ghost. These are four types that we find at the beginning of the Gospel in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. The dove, the wind, the well, and the flowing living water coming from the throne of God and going out to a needy world. So the first part of the Gospel, we get four types. Now in this central part of the Gospel, in the upper room ministry of Christ, we get the teaching. This is what we want to consider this morning. But before we look at that, just a word about another mention of the Holy Spirit in the final portion of the Gospel. The first part, the prophetic ministry of Christ. The second part that we have been considering this week, the priestly ministry of Christ. And then, from chapter 18 through chapter 20, we get the Lord Jesus in his regal ministry as King, the King of the Jews. And there's a lovely little reference to the Holy Spirit in that section. You remember the Lord in his resurrection glory on Easter day? The day of his resurrection, the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews in the upper room, possibly the very same place where this ministry was given in the central part of the Gospel. Gathered together in the upper room with the doors barricaded. That is what the word actually means. That not only shut the door on account of the fear of the Jews, but that actually barricaded the door. And believed that Jesus himself, he stood in the midst. And he said, Shalom, peace be unto you. And he showed unto them his hands and his feet and side. The Gospel according to John tells us he showed them his hands and his side. But in the Gospel according to Luke, we're told he showed unto them his hands and his feet. You know, the Word of God is very exact and very precise. The gospel according to Luke is the gospel of a journey. The main part of the gospel according to Luke is the final journey of the Lord Jesus going up to Jerusalem. It starts with chapter 9, and it ends with chapter 19. And seven times we get the word, as he went up to Jerusalem, as he went up to Jerusalem, as he went up to Jerusalem. It's the diary of a journey. It commences with a journey. That journey down to Egypt. The middle part of the gospel is the main part of the gospel is the last journey of Christ up to Jerusalem. And then at the end of the gospel is that lovely little journey to Emmaus that the Lord took in resurrection. He showed unto them his hands and his feet. Those weary feet. The feet that had trod the bypaths of Palestine and Galilee. He showed unto them his hands and his feet in the gospel according to Luke. But the gospel by John is the gospel of love. It's the gospel of affection. And here he shows unto them his hands and his side. And read then with the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now again the Lord spoke to them and he said, peace be unto you. And then he did a remarkable thing. He said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And read, he breathed into them. And he said, receive ye Holy Ghost. No idea. Receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now here is a remarkable incident in resurrection at the end of the gospel recorded only by John. He breathed into them and he said, receive ye Holy Ghost. Now just what is the meaning of this passage? Again, it's a passage that's misinterpreted and misconstrued in many parts of the ecclesiastical world. Just exactly what does it mean? What does the Lord here give them the Great Commission? As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. In the Synoptic Gospels, it's different. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is the Synoptic Gospel. But in the Gospel according to John, it's the Gospel of the Father and the Son. And he said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Just as he was the envoy of the Father to this world, now he said, I'm going away, but now I'm going to send you. And characteristically in John, it's the Lord Jesus sending out his disciples on the same basis on which he had been sent. As one who came out from God, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then he breathed into them and said, receive ye Holy Ghost. One can't read these words without thinking of Genesis chapter 2. When God, the Lord God, he made the first man, he breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. I think it points back to Genesis chapter 2, the creation of the first man. He breathed into him, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Here's the head of a new creation. And standing among this little group of disciples at the commencement of a new dispensation, he breathed into them. And he said, receive ye Holy Ghost. Now I should say, wherever you get the article, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, it means the person. But where the article is dropped, it means the office, the function, the energy, the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we get here. Receive ye Holy Ghost. Now here he's sending these men out to carry out a great commission. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And here he gives them the authority, the power, so to speak, it's the ordination of these men. Breathe into them, he said, receive ye Holy Ghost. It's an anticipation of Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost will come down personally and indwell the believer. But here is the power, the authority, the unction of the Holy Ghost. He breathed into them and he said, receive ye Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. What do these words mean? If you were to ask a Roman Catholic priest, or anyone who belongs to that communion, what the words mean, they would tell you that when a person commits a sin and they go into the confessional, that they have to confess all the details of that sin to the priest in the confessional. And after they have explained everything, and after they've told out their heart on all the sins that they've committed, the priest, he gives them some penance, some work to do, to, so to speak, so that the sin may be forgiven. He gives them some penance to do. And after he has done that, he uses two words in Latin. He said, te absolvo. That means, I forgive you. Your sins are remitted. And if you ask the priest what his authority for that is, he will tell you, John chapter 20. Is that what the word means? My dear friend, there's no man here below has the authority to forgive sins. I don't say this in any unkind way, but it's only Almighty God Himself can forgive sins. And for any man to presume to forgive the sins of anybody else is absolute presumption. That is not what the passage means at all. What does it mean? It means that the man who stands up before an audience and carries out this great commission, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He is the authority of the risen Christ for saying, if you believe this message, if you accept this message, if you accept Christ as your Savior, His atoning work upon the cross, we have the authority to say, your sins are forgiven. But if that message is refused, if the claims of Christ are refused, we have the authority for saying, your sins are retained. So here is the commission in the Gospel according to John on this token that we get at the end of the Gospel. It's the token of the Holy Spirit, the authority of the servant in carrying out the Great Commission. So the overall picture in John's Gospel is, at the beginning, the types. I would have to spend a little while this morning on these four tremendous types at the beginning. The dove, the wind, the springing well, the flowing streams of living water. There's a lovely, lovely line of teaching there in the types at the beginning. But what I want to do this morning is to occupy my time just for a moment or two in speaking about the teaching in the middle part of the Gospel here in this upper room discourse. There's a concentrated body of teaching here concerning the power for prayer in worship in the Holy Spirit. But the first thing you would notice in looking at this central portion of the Gospel is that the Holy Spirit is God. I want to emphasize that. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Holy Trinity. As we mentioned the other day, God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, equal in power and majesty and glory and dignity. And 11 times in this discourse, a personal pronoun is used. You know, in some places, we get the word it. That is the neuter pronoun. But actually, it's always the personal pronoun. He. The Holy Spirit is God, not an influence. As some people think, like gravitation or electricity. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Holy Trinity. He is the executive of the Godhead. God the Father purposes and plans. The Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who carries that plan out in dying upon Calvary's cross, being manifest here below for 33 years, and then that great work upon Calvary and laying down His life. We get there the work of redemption and a propitiation in the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. But then He is gone back to heaven. And today, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Holy Trinity, He carries out those plans and purposes as the executive of the Godhead, is in the world today to carry out the mind of God and the purposes of God in redemption. So the Holy Spirit is God. There are actually three terms that are used here in the Upper Room Discourse in describing him. He's called, first of all, the Comforter. That is a lovely word. The Comforter, used four times by John. The one who is called alongside to help. The word that's used for Comforter, I think it describes it perfectly, the Paraclete. Lovely word. The one who's called alongside to help. The Paraclete. The Comforter. And then he's called the Spirit of Truth. Three times in the Discourse we get this word, the Spirit of Truth. And then he's called the Holy Spirit. One, again, would love to take time to speak a little in detail about these three lovely titles of the Holy Ghost, but we just have to leave it there. He is God. He is divine. Absolute deity in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, and in other sections of the Word of God, he's called the Spirit of God. So he is divine. Now, in looking at the passage, these teachings in the Upper Room Discourse, you'll find that he's engaged in four different kinds of work, or at least four relationships in this section of the Gospel. First of all, his relationship to God. And then we find his relationship to the Word of God. Then we find his relationship to the believer. That is, to you and to me, and then we find his relationship to the world. These are the four relationships of the Holy Spirit in this wonderful body of teaching. Now, first of all, the Lord Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit, he proceeded from the Father and from the Son. His relationship to God is, he is divine, but he comes out. He proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And he comes out to perform these functions that are described in this section of the Gospel. First of all, his relationship to God. Then his relationship to the Lord Jesus. You know, the passage we've read here this morning, we read, "He shall glorify me, he shall testify of me." This is the work of the Holy Ghost today. He shall not speak from himself. The Holy Spirit always keeps himself in the background, but he shall speak. Not from himself, but he shall glorify me, and he shall testify of me. Beloved friends, this morning, wherever we hear Christ well spoken of, wherever we find his glory, his honor, his majesty, and his dignity spoken of, it's always the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. If you hear of any man constantly glorifying himself or pushing himself aggressively into the foreground, there's something seriously wrong. Any man that has learned anything at all about the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, he always keeps himself in the background and he glorifies Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to testify of him. There's a lovely type of the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 24. You remember the man who came out from Abraham to find a bride for his son. And if you read that chapter down, you'll find that 18 times in the chapter we get these words, "My master, my master, my master, my master." He himself keeps himself in the background. This unnamed servant, an anonymous type, maybe Eliezer, but his name is not mentioned, he keeps himself in the background. But 18 times, "My master, my master, my master, my master." He's always talking about his master. And doing the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the one who sits at God's right hand, our blessed Lord. He shall glorify me. And then his relationship to the Word of God. There are three terms used. Read that the Holy Spirit shall bring all things to your remembrance. That is the Gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Sometimes I've wondered, the Gospel by John, written about 70 years after the events happened. at the end of John's life. It possibly was one of the final books of the New Testament, and all these discourses and actually the very words and gestures of our Lord, John seems to remember them perfectly. How was he able to do that? He shall bring all things to your remembrance. And in the Gospels we get the very words, the gestures, the feelings of our Lord. The one who inspires the Word of God, and the one who gives us these accounts of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. He shall bring all things to your remembrance, the Gospels. He shall guide you into all truth. That is the Epistle. He shall show you things to come. That is the book of Revelation. So here we get the Holy Spirit and his relationship to the Word of God. Now, we also find here his relationship to the world. When he has come, he shall convict. He shall convince. He shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You know, I can't help but feel in my little service for the Lord. Sometimes in gospel meetings, God knows we try to be exercised, try to get down in the presence of God and get a message from God. And again and again and again, with all the energy that we have, we try to preach the gospel. But you know, my dear friends, we can be exercised, and we can try to have a message, but we're completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to take up the Word of God and use it. I think the reason for the lack of blessing, for the dearth of blessing among us today, is that we're counting on ourselves instead of the Holy Ghost. We're counting on the preacher. My dear friends, we're completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to take up the Word of God and use it in power, in conviction, in the hearts of men and women, so that they may be regenerated and brought to Christ. So here we get the work of the Holy Spirit and his relation to the world. Convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But what I want to mention, again just briefly, is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. Some lovely, lovely things here connected with that. I'm again very much confused today. In chapter 14, we read there three prepositions that are used, that the Lord Jesus uses in connection with the work of the Holy Ghost. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now that preposition actually means among. These prepositions are used in a very precise way. The Holy Spirit, in indicting the Word of God and in inspiring it, is very precise, mathematically precise in the words that are used. The word here is this word with. It actually means among. The Comforter, that he may abide among you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. The word here is alongside of you. And then the future, he said, and he shall be in you. Among, alongside, and in are the three prepositions that the Lord uses here connected with the Holy Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, a different preposition is used entirely. Read about the Holy Ghost coming down and abiding, or coming upon an individual. Upon an individual. Three or four times in the book of Judges we read about the Holy Spirit coming down and using a person. And the word that's actually used, he clothed himself with Gideon. Clothed himself with certain individuals in the book of Judges. In the Old Testament, he comes upon the believer. But here there are three prepositions. He shall be among you. You know, here is the guide. When we gather together as a church, the Holy Spirit is among us to lead and to guide in the worship. He is the one who guides and leads in the worship. And then the next one is called alongside. And the final one is, he shall be in you. And the characteristic thing is the present dispensation of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, he came down to abide in the heart of the believer. So some believe that this is something, a subsequent transaction to conversion. That is not the teaching of Holy Scripture. The teaching of the Word is that the Holy Ghost abides in the heart of the believer. They're sealed by the Holy Ghost, and he permanently abides in the heart of the believer today. The three prepositions here, I would like you to examine them, to study them, meditate upon them. They're infinitely important. He's here among us to guide and lead in worship. He's called alongside in emergency, and then today he abides in the heart of the believer. In my early days, I worked in shipping. I spent 5 years learning shipbuilding. I was a shipwright. And from the time I was 16 until I was 21, I worked with men in a place with 26,000 men, and some of the men that I worked with had served their time in sail. And as a boy, I used to sit at these men's feet. Men with a lifetime of experience that had served their time in sail, and I used to listen to the stories of how they'd gone around Cape Horn in a blizzard. I was absolutely thrilled at the stories that these men told. But you know, those men, they were iron men in wooden ships. Those were the days. And they used to tell how they would be stalled in the middle of the Atlantic or in the middle of the Pacific in the doldrums. And sometimes for days and days they weren't able to move. They were completely dependent upon the wind. On water, the wind and the elements to drive them along. If the wind was there, they could move. And if the wind wasn't there, they couldn't move. Those were the days of sail. Now that is the Old Testament. But you know today, if you were to go down to Newport News, or go down to New York, and look at these great ocean liners, and any time that I'm down there, I generally do. The last day that Queen Elizabeth was in New York, I went down to see her. I went on board, and I went down to the engine room. I was very, very much interested to see those huge turbines right away down in the bowels of that ship. And today it's not only the turbine, but in the Polaris submarines, and also in the Savannah, and in some other of these modern liners that have nuclear power plants. Now these vessels today, they're not dependent on the wind or weather. When they go out to sea, they have that power inside, that tremendous power. They're not dependent on wind or weather at all. That is you and me today. In the Old Testament, it was the days of sail, completely dependent upon the wind and the weather. But today, it's the day of nuclear power. And right inside our hearts, this power has been given to us to carry on the work of God. Oh, how beautiful it is today that God has given us all the means to carry on the Word of God. The indwelling Holy Spirit, not only called alongside to help, and mind you, these mid-ocean liners, they need that too. I was down in New York one day and saw one of them being docked, a great Cunarder. And as she was coming up the river, it was rather a windy day and the tide and wind was against it. They called in 4 tugs. 2 of them at the stern and 2 of them at the bow. They threw the hawsers overboard and they were attached to the tug. And those fussy little things, pushing one way, other pushing another way, they were able to warp the ship into the dock without doing any damage to itself or to the dock. They were called alongside to help. You know, the Holy Spirit in every emergency of life, he's called alongside to help us in every difficulty and problem of life that we may encounter. These are the 3 lovely prepositions that the Lord uses here in connection with the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, upon. But today, it's among and alongside and in. We have the nuclear power inside to carry on the work of God today, the Holy Spirit of God, to help us in every emergency. Now at the end of the chapter, just a word in closing. At the end of the chapter we get this completely new principle connected with prayer. You know, there are two principles connected with our prayer life or devotional life. One was given by the Lord at the beginning of His ministry. Now He said, when you pray to God, He said, say, Our Father. Our Father which art in heaven. Well, this is something completely new. You don't find this in the Old Testament at all. They use the term Jehovah. They use the term Elohim. They use the term Adonai. They use the term El Shaddai. These were beautiful terms that they used in addressing Almighty God. But the Lord Jesus, when He appeared, teaching His disciples, said, now when you pray, you say, Our Father. To me, that is delightful. It's something entirely new right at the beginning of His ministry. But at the end, just before He goes back to heaven, this is what He says. Now He said, when you pray, use My name. And four times here we get the expression, in My name, in My name, in My name. These are the two principles connected with prayer to get today. In approaching God, we say, Our Father. That lovely relationship. And then we use the name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell a little incident just before I sit down. There were two preachers that lived in this country many years ago. I knew them both intimately when I was a boy. One, his name was William John McClure. And another, his name was John Moneypenny, and they were very, very dear friends. And they ministered the Word of God on this continent for a lifetime. But Mr. Moneypenny, always when he prayed, he never mentioned the name of the Lord at the end of his prayer. Mr. McClure didn't like it. Mr. Moneypenny could get up and he could pray very nicely, but always, abruptly, without using the name of the Lord, he sat down. Mr. McClure didn't like it at all. And one day he said to him, John, he said, why don't you mention the Lord's name when you pray? And Mr. Moneypenny, he smiled, didn't say anything, but he didn't take the lesson. So Mr. McClure thought he would teach him a lesson. The two men were at a conference in Houston, Texas. And there's some very rich men down there. And at the conference, there was a man who had the reputation of being a millionaire. And Mr. McClure went to him and he said, I want you to do me a favor. He said, what's the favor? He said, write me a check, he said, for $1,000. The man looked at him and says, what? He said, write me a check for $1,000. But then he added, don't sign your name to it. And the man could see that Mr. McClure was up to something. So he pulled out his checkbook and he wrote a check to William John McClure, $1,000. But he didn't sign his name. And Mr. McClure, with a twinkle in his eye, he took it and put it in his Bible. And while they were sitting at the table between two sessions of the conference, Mr. McClure, he pulled the check out of his Bible and he showed it to his brother. He says, John, you see what I got at the conference? And Mr. Moneypenny, he looked at it and he says, William John, he said, wherever did you get that? And he says, I'm not going to tell you. He checked his thumb over the place where the name should be and showing it to him. He said, I'm not going to tell you where I got it. And then he lifted his thumb. He said, you see anything wrong with it? Oh, he said, there's no name signed to it. Yes, he said, there's no name signed to it. He said, brother, it's not worth the paper it's written on. And he tore the check up and he threw it into the waste paper basket. He says, John, that's like your prayer. It's like your prayer. He says, don't forget to mention the name. Thank God for the power for prayer and worship is the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Ghost is the power for prayer and worship. But at the end is the principle of prayer. Don't forget to mention my name. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we lift our hearts to Thee again in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank Thee for the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We thank Thee for His work in Calvary. We thank Thee for His glorious resurrection and for His session at Thy right hand. We do thank Thee too for the Holy Spirit. And our Father, we pray in all our work and service down here that Thou wilt help us to count upon Him. And our Father, we do pray that we may see results in what we seek to do. Now we commend this to Thee in Thy word and Thy beloved people, Bring thy blessing in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.